Good morning. So great to be out this morning. It's the Lord's Day. The sun is shining. We have what I know will be an excellent lesson on deck. And I'm going to be reading here from Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. These verses, if not a little bit of a tongue twister, are definitely a little bit of a mind twister as you go through them. I would encourage you to follow along because these verses, I think, so perfectly capture the inward struggle of man. So starting in chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Morning. It is indeed delightful to see all of you today. And if you're visiting with us, we are so grateful that you've chosen to be with us today. We meet here three times a week normally, and we always try to open up the pages of God's Word and see what God tells us. We're not trying to impose our opinions on anybody, but just let God teach us, let God guide us through Scripture. And we hope that that approach appeals to you and brings you back time and time again. Tonight we'll meet again at 5 o'clock. We'll have classes for all ages, and Wednesdays we meet at 7, also have classes for all ages. We'd love to have you come and be with us at any or all of those services. I appreciate very much the song selection this morning, and I think it was the first song we sang about none of self and all of thee, and that song is so interesting in the way that it's written, because it talks about the struggle that we have as we become Christians and as we live the Christian life. And we start off, you know, well, I'll give the Lord a little bit of time, and as it goes on, I'll give the Lord a little bit more. And then as it goes on, I'll give the Lord a little bit more. And then finally, I'll give the Lord everything. And that's the goal, isn't it? To give the Lord everything. This halfway stuff, this half-hearted stuff is not going to cut it. And I appreciate the remarks that Jay made at the reading of the Scriptures here in Romans chapter 7. And I want you to turn your Bibles over there to that reading, Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but a few select ones here. But it does show an ongoing struggle that we have with sin. The text kind of divides us into two parts. We are a two-part being. We have an inward man, the soul, the spirit, and we have an outward man, the flesh. And so in a sense, we are a two-part being, and we struggle with that. And really, in Romans 7, I think in the context, Paul's talking about someone who's seeking justification on a law basis, and that is law without any grace, in other words, the only way you're going to make this is to dot all the I's and cross all the T's, to be perfect. And the guy's frustrated. He knows that's not going to happen because what he wants to do, the right thing, he fails to do sometimes. He sins. And so it kind of describes all of our struggles with this. Verse 15, look at here. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. I don't get why I'm doing the things I'm doing. For what I will to do, and in the context, that is the right thing. I want to do the right thing. That I don't practice, but what I hate that I do, I find myself doing that. I could just kick myself because I find myself doing things that are wrong. He says it again in verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, what I don't want to do, that bad thing, that's what I end up doing, you see. So again, the frustration. And then verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. the word law there is talking about a principle. There's a principle in effect in his life, a law or a principle. And here I am. I want to do good, but yet I find myself doing evil. So evil is present with me even though I'm trying to do good. And then he explains himself in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Inside, I get it. Inside, I know God's law and what it requires and the good that it will produce in me. But, verse 23, there's another law in my members, my body, the flesh, you see. I got a problem here. I'm a twofold being. And so there's another law or another power in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Look at the word warring there. And that's what we're talking about. There's a war going on. We need to understand that. We need to realize that every single one of us are at war. We're at war with the devil. We're at war with sin. We're at war with iniquity, and we fight that battle every single day. In fact, we fight it every hour of every day. There isn't a time when this war isn't waging, you see. And so here I am, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm struggling here. I'm sinking because I want to do the right thing, but every now and then I stumble into sin. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Jesus is the answer. But I want us to think about that battle, or that war, actually. I'm going to think about, in the bigger picture, the war, the all-out war that's being waged against us. And we must fight back, or we'll be overwhelmed, you see. We fight against the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what John wrote about in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. He says those are things that are of the world and we can't love the world. We must put those kinds of things away from us. But we fight it every day. And sometimes, believe it or not, here we are in this war and sometimes we lose battles. If you ever study history much, you'll know that every war has a number of battles that are involved in that war. And sometimes the winning side, the side that won the war, loses a battle or two. Even happens to the United States. We've won many, many wars. But in all of those wars, we've lost a battle here and we've lost a battle there. That's life. That's the way it goes, you see. And that's very true. But we're in a war and we battle every day. And sometimes we lose those battles, yielding to temptation. And the Bible tells us that that's sin. And that sin will result in death in our lives. James tells us in James 1:14, he says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. And so sin is never good. It's not good for people in the world. It's not good for Christians. Sin always leads or ends up in death. But here's the good news. I want you to understand that though you're going to lose a battle now and then, and you are, you're going to, and that, what that means in plain English, you're going to sin every once in a while. You're just going to. And by the way, you're doing this not because you're incapable of doing the right thing, but because you chose. Always remember that sin is our choice. We chose to do that bad thing, whatever it was. But we're going to lose a battle once in a while, and we're going to lose to sin once in a while, but we can still win the war. We can still wind up in heaven, even though we lose a battle here and we lose a battle there. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Let's start off, as we think about this, in picturing the war and picturing its battlefield. And to do this, I wanted to use a passage in 1 John. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 5 through 10. And as we go through that, we'll talk about the picture that's painted here of the war that we're engaged in and the battles. In verse 5, he says, this is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We have a battlefield here, and on the battlefield you have the good guys and the bad guys, the light and the darkness, the truth and the error, righteousness and sin. But he says here that God is on the winning side, that God is on the right side. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The darkness here stands for evil and sin and wickedness. So we have a pure and holy God that we serve. And he is the captain and commander of our army. In verses 6 and 7, we read about the combatants in this battle. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him, the him there is God. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Look at the little word we, W-E. That's us. That's you and I. That's Christians. And so the combatants in this battle are Christians. Every saint is a soldier in the Lord's army, and we struggle. And the struggle in this context here in verses 6 and 7 is to make what we say line up with what we do. That's the struggle. In other words, we say we have fellowship with God. We say we're Christians. We say that we're servants of the Lord. We say that we're soldiers in his army, but sometimes we walk in the darkness. And he says, that's a lie. You can say that all day long. You can say I'm a Christian all day long, but if you walk in the darkness, if you're fighting for the other team, you're a liar. And your claim to Christianity is false. And so the struggle, the battle, is to make what we say line up with what we do. You can't say one thing and do another. You can't say I'm a Christian and live like a heathen and expect to go to heaven. That's the whole point here of these two verses. So if you say you have fellowship with him, you better act like it. So verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, be on the right side, be on the right team, do the right thing, and make what you say measure up with what you do. But there are battles that come along, and sometimes we lose them. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, let me translate that for you. If I say to you, I've never lost a battle, I've never lost a battle. That's a lie. That's a lie. I've lost some battles. I've lost quite a few battles with sin in my life. I'm not proud of it. But if we all examine our hearts and minds, we know that we've all lost a few battles with sin. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Don't lie to yourself. Don't tell yourself you've never lost a battle when you know good and well you have. You have sinned. You have done things you shouldn't do. But he says you can have victory, verse 9 and 10, if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, in other words, if we refuse to confess, if we refuse to acknowledge, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Our victory is based upon, number one here in verse 9, acknowledging that I've lost a few battles. You're not going to go to heaven if you can't admit that. You got to be humble enough to admit that you've lost a few battles. Lord, I lost this one. Forgive me. I confess that to you. I acknowledge to you. You already know what I've done, but I'm acknowledging to you. I'm admitting to you. I'm apologizing to you. And I've lost this battle. Please forgive me. That's the only way you're going to have any success here. That's the only way you're going to win. And then, don't forget verse 7. Get up and keep fighting. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Keep struggling. Every once in a while, you're going to take a step into the darkness. That's going to happen. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. Get right back on course immediately. Acknowledge what you've done and keep on walking in the light. So in John's way, what he's doing there is picturing the war and its battles. And we have those individual battles in our lives and we make those individual mistakes. We all do it. And aren't you glad for God's patience and grace? I know that I am. Because it seems to never wear out. I wonder sometimes, does God get frustrated with me? Lanny, can't you do any better than that? Lanny, can't you be any stronger than that? Why do you keep messing up? But God's patience is limitless. And as long as I'm willing to acknowledge my failures and keep on fighting and keep on pressing, I can have success. Let's look at some examples in the Bible of some people who lost some battles but won the war. What I want you to see in this, we have a tendency to look at these Bible characters. You know, we think about Moses and King David and the apostles. And we think, well, these guys are superhuman. No, they weren't superhuman. They were just like you and I. And they lost some battles too. They made their mistakes along the way just like we do. Don't see those Bible heroes as perfect people. They weren't. They were not. See them as they really are. And that's one of the beauties of the Bible. It paints the picture. It tells us exactly what these people were. And they were far from perfect. And they made their share of mistakes. Let's think about Moses for a second. Turn your Bibles to Psalms 106. Psalms 106. Moses lost a battle. The background, by the way, for Psalms 106, we're going to look here in just a second at verses 32 and 33. But the background for this, if you're interested and if you're taking notes, the background here comes from Numbers chapter 20, approximately verses 7 through 13, at the waters of Meribah. And the children of Israel didn't have any water. And, you know, I'm giving you the short version here. God says, Moses, go out there and speak to the rock. and it'll bring forth water for you and for the children of Israel, and everything will be all right. Well, Moses is mad at the people because they've rebelled once again, and he had to contend with this all the time. And so Moses doesn't do what God told him to do. Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock with his rod. Now, God still gave them water, but he punished Moses for his sin. He did not do what God said. And so we read in Psalms 106, verses 32 and 33, they angered him at the waters of strife, at the waters of Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, the children of Israel. On account of the children of Israel, it went ill with Moses. Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. Think about that. He'd led those people for 40 years, led them out of Egyptian bondage, led them in the wilderness for 40 years, and now he's not going to get to go into the promised land over this one act of sin, this one act of rebellion. Because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he there in verse 33 is Moses. He spoke rashly with his lips. Moses said, "Hear now, you rebels." Moses is mad. "Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" He's taking credit for God's doing here. And he's angry. And he lost a battle, didn't he? He lost a battle. But you know, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 3 and verse 5 that Moses was faithful in all of his house. That tells me something. The Hebrew letter written long after Moses is gone. And it tells me that God looks at Moses and he says, "Yes, Moses, you lost that battle, but you've won the war." You've won. Moses made his mistakes. Moses even killed a man early on in his life. Killed a man in Egypt. He lost a few battles. He did a few things he shouldn't have done. But the Bible tells us he won the war. But don't ever think Moses was a perfect man. He was not. He was just like me and he was just like you. And I find comfort in that. I find encouragement in that, knowing that God's not holding me to be perfect. He would like for me to be perfect, but he knows that that's not going to happen. And he knows you're not going to be perfect. He knows Moses wasn't perfect. There's another example of King David. David, a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 15. Just one verse. We know what David did. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it's been pointed out, I think rightly so, that David violated 5 of the 10 commandments in that. We sometimes think, well, all he did was commit adultery. No, he violated 5 out of the 10 commandments. He violated the 10th commandment. He coveted another man's wife. He violated the command that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He violated the command, "Thou shalt not kill," because he arranged to have Uriah killed, the husband of Bathsheba killed. He committed false witness, trying to get Uriah to think that the child was his. And then when it was all over with, he stole another man's wife. He broke 5 of the 10 commandments. He did a lot of bad things. David was far from perfect. And yet David is held up as an example. And I want you to look at this, 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. And he's actually talking about a different king, King Abijam. But in verse 5 it says, "Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." That's quite an epitaph, isn't it? Could God put something like that on your tombstone? "Lanny Smith did everything that was right except for one little thing." Well, that's quite a compliment. Now, I'm not suggesting that David didn't do other things. There are other scriptures that indicate David did other things wrong too, like numbering the people. But the point is that God looks at him, "David, you lost some battles here. David, you made some mistakes along the way. But David won the war." David is held up as an example. David did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was faithful. He mended his mistakes. And he pressed on and he kept fighting. So David is an example of someone who lost a few battles but won the war. Let's move to the New Testament. Let's think about the Apostle Peter. What a great and interesting character he is. One of the things that stands out in my mind about Peter is impetuousness. He'd just fly off the handle and do something without thinking. Cut off the servant of the high priest's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. Got to protect Jesus. Cut off the guy. And before he think, he got done cut the man's ear off just that quick. He acted impetuously many, many times in his life. That was something that he struggled with. And then there was that time, of course, when he denied Jesus. We're not going to read the whole thing, but it's Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75. And Jesus already told him, he said, "Peter, you're going to do this." Peter said, "Oh, no, not me. I would never deny. Everybody else might, all these other 11 apostles might, but not me. I will never deny you. Jesus said, listen, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And there's Jesus on trial, and someone looks over and sees Peter and says, oh, you're one of them. Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. Someone else says, you're one of them. I know your speech betrays you. You talk like a Galilean. Peter says, I don't know the man. I don't know this Jesus. And then another one said, you are also with him. And it says, Peter began to curse and to swear. To curse means to hurl down curses from heaven. May God do this to you. In modern parlance, it's the GD expression. You know what that means. GD. GDU. That's what Peter's saying here. Calling down curses. He began to curse and to swear, as if he were to put his hand on God's word and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And then he lied. I don't know the man. I don't know Jesus. And about that time, a rooster crowed. And it says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, you talk about losing a battle right there. That was a time to stand up. That was not a time to shirk or to deny or to run or to hide. But that's exactly what he did. He shirked and he denied. And he hid from his identity. And he said, I don't know the man. And yet Peter tells us near the end of his life in 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. You know what that means? Peter lost some battles, but he won the war. How did he win? Faithfulness. He didn't just stay lost. He fixed things. He fixed things with his Lord. He confessed his sins. Then there's Paul. Another interesting character. I identify a lot with Paul. I like the way he thinks. But Paul lost a battle to Judaism. He had a point in his life, this is before he ever became a Christian, a point in his life he thought, this Jesus is bad news. And this Christianity is bad news. And this thing they call the church that made up of Christians, it's bad and I've got to wipe it off the face of the earth. And he goes about persecuting Christians. And he's deputized by the high priest. He's allowed to go into other countries and into other cities where the Jews are and to bring back Christians and have them stand trial for the awful crime of believing in Jesus Christ. And while he's on that very mission to bring back Christians, Jesus appears before him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If I'd have been Saul, I think I'd have sunk into the ground right at the moment. Maybe he did. I'd have felt about that high. Maybe he did. But he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And that just dug the knife in a little deeper. But he said, I got a job for you. Get up. Get up. You're not defeated yet. Get up. I'm going to make you a witness and you're going to preach me all over the world. You're going to bring my name before Gentiles. You're going to bring my name before kings. You're not done and I'm not done with you. You see, Paul lost some battles along the way, but he won the war. It's this same Paul who was persecuting Christians, who was trying to put the church out of business and out of existence. It's that same Paul who at the end of his life could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, that means from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. Not only me, but to all those who love his appearance. There are a lot of people like that. I've given you four examples from the scripture, two from the Old and two from the New Testament. A lot of examples. You're not alone in your struggles. And I'm not alone in my struggles. We all struggle with the flesh and we all struggle with sin. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 7 when he said, the good that I want to do, sometimes I don't do that. Sometimes I do that bad stuff that I don't want to do. And I find myself in a jam. But God is trying to tell us, you can do this. You got this. You got this. You can win. And that brings me to my next point. How? How am I going to win? The nuclear option. You ever heard that expression? The nuclear option. Politicians, they talk and they have troubles with other nations. We say, well, we keep all options on the table. Even the nuclear option, we keep all options on the table. And what they're saying is, we have something at our disposal called the nuclear. There aren't very many countries in this world who have nuclear weapons. Just a handful. And that's pulling out the big option, you see. Well, folks, we've got our nuclear option right here. The big guns, the big gun, I should say, in the singular, Jesus. In Jesus Christ, number one, we have the perfect example. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter is talking in context here about suffering. It's a great letter to read if you're going through some hard times. Read 1 Peter. It's all about suffering as a Christian. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, he says, "For to this you were called." Now, the "this" that he's talking about there is suffering. Did you know that you were called to suffering? We think sometimes, well, we're Christians. We're not supposed to have any suffering. Wrong. You were called to suffering as a Christian. That's part of your life. It's really part of everybody's life. But you're not going to escape it as a Christian. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered." You're not better than him, are you? Not better than your Lord. He suffered too. He suffered for us, but watch it. He suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his step. Look at this example. "Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus shows the way. Jesus is the example, the nuclear option. Pull it out. Look at Jesus. Jesus faced temptation. Not once did he ever give in. That's an example. That's an example you can sink your teeth into. I see something there that I can strive to. I can aspire to be like Jesus. Now, we already know we can't do that. We've already blown it. First time you've sinned, you've already blown being perfect. But I can strive for it. I can try harder every day. I can fight the devil. And I can fight with the Lord and fight on the Lord's team and pull out that nuclear option and look at the example of Jesus and say, "Yes, I want to be like him. I want to follow him. And I want to go to heaven when this life is over." Jesus, on top of that, is the perfect weapon because he's the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. You know, in the old law, they had sacrifices for sins, didn't they? Animal sacrifices. They were instituted for a reason. They were types and shadows of the real sacrifice. God never intended for animal blood to take away sin. That never was part of the plan. They were just put in place temporarily to point to Jesus as a matter of types and shadows and prophecy. But there was a true sacrifice coming. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, remember earlier we were looking at the battle in 1 John 1, walking in the light, confessing our sins. Remember that? In chapter 2, verse 1, look at this. "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." Stop right there. God does not want you to sin. Please do not walk away from this lesson this morning and say, "Well, Lanny Smith said it was all right to sin." That is not what I'm saying. It is not all right to sin. It is never all right to sin for anybody, anytime. It is not okay. "I'm writing these things that you may not sin. But if anyone sins," it happens. It does happen. You lose a battle now and then. "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, a perfect sacrifice." The word propitiation is a means of averting wrath. God can turn away his wrath because Jesus shed his blood. The nuclear option. "I've messed up. I've sinned." That's all right. We got the nuclear option here. We got the sacrifice. We got the blood of Christ. We got the sacrifice that will take away your sins. It's okay. Just don't mess up again. Do better next time. But it's all right. Pull out that nuclear option and turn to the sacrifice of Jesus. We have in Jesus Christ a perfect message. You know, it's not an accident that the Bible says in a number of places. Acts 8, I can think of, for example, Acts 8 and verse 12, and Acts 8, and I think it's verse 35. It says that they went and preached Jesus. Preach what? Preach the church? No. Preach the creed? No. Preach Jesus. He's the heart of the message. He's the nuclear option. He's the weapon. Right here. Right here. This is your nuclear option. Pull this out. Look to the message that was preached. The word of Jesus. The word of God. Because it can guide you from earth to heaven. He gave us a saving message. And tell you what's right and tell you what's wrong. It can keep you on the right path. And then the nuclear option, we have the perfect intercessor in Jesus. Hebrews 7 verse 25, it says, "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for the saints." That's his full-time job, making intercession. Praying for you, praying for me. And in doing so, he's able to save to the uttermost. Save to the uttermost. That's another way of saying you're going to win this war. You are going to win this war. You're going to lose a battle now and then, but you are going to win this war because we have the nuclear option Jesus Christ. Now understand, you know, going back to my illustration about the nuclear option, it's one thing to threaten that. It's another thing to actually use it, isn't it? It's one thing to say, I have the nuclear option. And you do. And I do. We have the nuclear option. But I got to use it. That brings me to my next point. How am I going to get to use this weapon? I've got the greatest weapon ever to fight against sin, to fight this battle, and to win this war. But how do I do that? How do I use this nuclear option? Number one, completely surrender to Jesus. John 3:16, we know it, the golden text of the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that's on you, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice, by the way, believeth, E-T-H, if you're using an old King James version. Modern version will say believes with an S at the end. It means exactly the same thing. And what that means is belief is not a one-time thing. It goes on. Whoever, you could literally translate that, whoever keeps on believing. Keeps on, and the word believe means trust. Surrender yourself. You want to use this weapon, you're going to have to surrender yourself to Jesus completely, totally, 100%. There's none of this, as we sang in that song, there's none of this, all of self and none of thee. That's not going to work. Well, some of self and some of thee, that's not going to work. Well, more of thee, less of self and more of thee, that's not going to work. It's got to be none of self and all of thee. Just completely surrender yourself. You do that, you're going to win. You're going to win. Surrender yourself to Jesus. Now, that's a lifelong struggle. There's no doubt about it. That's why Moses made his mistakes. That's why David made his mistakes. And Peter made his. And Paul made his. And I make mine. It's a lifelong struggle. But you've got to work toward that goal of complete surrender. We must follow that example. Remember we said Jesus was the perfect example? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Paul's talking here about growing into unity in Christ. The first 16 verses all deal with that subject of unity. And part of that is maturity. You can have unity as you grow in knowledge of the truth. And what I wanted to focus in on here is Ephesians 4:15. It says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. Do you see that? Do you understand what he's saying there? Jesus is the example, and I have to keep striving and growing and being more like Him every day. That's how you access this. That's how you're going to use the nuclear option. Your faith's going to have to be put into action. You're going to have to grow and develop and do better. You can't just keep making excuses for your sins. That's not going to fly. Grow, do better. You've made a mistake, confess it, move on, but grow and do better. Don't do it again. We must imitate that example. You know, there's a lot of ways we can talk about that, but one way that stands out at the beginning of our Christian life, because there's a line of demarcation. When you cross the threshold from being a sinner to a saint, and that line is baptism. And interestingly, that very act of baptism is a symbolic reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus died for our sins. And He was buried and He rose again. And the Bible says we are buried with Him, by baptism into the death of Christ. That just as Christ was raised, even so we too should walk in newness of life. When you go through that act of baptism, that is a very symbolic thing. It's necessary. Don't miss my point here. It's necessary. You have to do it. But it's also a highly symbolic thing. And what you're saying, you're declaring to the world, I leave that old sinful man behind, I bury him in the water, and I come out a new man, and I'm going to walk that way. That's accessing the nuclear option. I'm committed to Him now. I'm going to follow that example. And I need to obey that message He's given us. Turn, if you will, to Romans 16. You know, a lot of people will tell you not to get too hung up on obedience. You won't hear that from me. You won't hear that from this preacher. And you won't hear that from this congregation as long as they remain faithful to the Lord. Because obedience is essential to salvation. You must obey in order to be saved. That's what Acts 2:38 says. And that's what Romans 16 says, verse 25 and 26. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, and here it comes, for obedience to the faith. The faith. This is the faith, the gospel. That's the faith once delivered to the saints. And this passage says it has to be obeyed. That's how you access the nuclear option. You can't just say, Lord, Lord, and walk in iniquity. You have to say and do. You have to make what you say line up with what you do. I said that backwards. What you do line up with what you say. Your claims and your deeds have to line up. Don't just claim to be the Christian, but be the Christian. That's how you access this nuclear option. And when you do that, listen to me, you will win. It's guaranteed. As long as you're faithful, as long as you're doing your level best to serve the Lord, you're never going to be perfect, neither am I. But as long as you're faithful and loyal and doing your level best, you're going to struggle and you're going to lose a few battles, but you will win the war. That's what the Bible is trying to tell us here. And we're all in, this struggle is not unique to you. The whole human race is involved in it. Some don't know it yet. Some are content to live in their sins, but the whole human race is involved in this struggle. But you've been made aware of what's going on. You know. And so I encourage you to fight for the Son of the Living God. Fight in the cause of truth. Fight in the cause of righteousness. This morning you have an opportunity, if you've not done so already, you have an opportunity to put that trust in Jesus, to begin that pathway that'll lead you to heaven. If you're here and not a Christian, I call upon you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Living God, that He died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that He sits at God's right hand as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Believe that with all of your heart. It's the truth. Upon believing that, repent of your sins. Turn away from that life of sin. Confess your faith in Christ as the Ethiopian did when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized. Behind me is the baptistry filled with warm, clean water, ready to go. In these rooms on either side of me are garments that you can change into. The only thing missing is you. It's your choice. Ball's in your court. What are you going to do with Jesus? Access the nuclear option today. Come now while we stand and while we sing.